Rushdoony Radio presents Systematic Theology in Two Volumes by Russus John Rushdoony, narrated by Nathan F. Conkey, produced with permission by the Chalcedon Foundation.
2. The Promise to Abraham. The incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ came in fulfillment of the whole of Revelation and as the confirmation of the relationship of the Messiah to human history. God the Son came not to enable men to escape from this world and its history, nor to condemn it, quote, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, end quote, John 3:17. The world, John points, was already condemned, quote, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, end quote, John 3:18. Christ came as the salvation and the blessing of the world. Centuries earlier, in a fallen and widely reprobate world, God had declared to Abraham, quote, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. End quote. Genesis 12:1-3. This promise to Abraham was made perhaps some 2,000 years after the fall. The family records of God's works and revelation had been handed down in written form from Adam through Noah to Abraham, and later collected by Moses into one narrative, so that the past was a matter of recorded knowledge. Abraham, living in a sea of unbelief, would be very intensely aware of the promise of redemption through the, quote, seed of the woman, end quote, Genesis 3:15. Since the crushing of Satan's head was dependent upon that promised seed, any and all promises of blessing were therefore likewise contingent upon that seed. Hence, when God promised to bless Abraham and to make him a great nation or kingdom, Abraham would have seen this promise in terms of the promised seed. Our Lord declares this to be so, quote, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad, end quote, John 8:56. Thus, as we look at God's promise to Abraham, we can be sure of two things. First, Abraham saw the blessing in thoroughly historical terms. He lived in the midst of a fallen world, one ruled by sin and death. It was a world which God had ordained to be under covenant man's dominion, to be developed into God's holy realm or kingdom by covenant man. For Abraham, salvation and blessing meant rescue from the power of sin and death, and the restoration of all things to their place as God's holy realm. Abraham was keenly aware of the world's decay. Noah lived 350 years after the flood and died at the age of 950. The flood occurred in 1656 AH, so that Noah's death date was 2006 AH. Abraham was born in 2008 AH or 2038 BC. The world of Adam and Noah was thus closer to Abraham than the past is to us because of the longevity factor. At the same time, Abraham was familiar with the steady decline of man's lifetime since Noah. His grandson, Jacob, would later say, at 130 years of age and old, quote, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage, end quote, Genesis 47:9. Thus, for Abraham, salvation and blessing would clearly include the reversal of the degeneration of man physically and spiritually as an aspect of the victory over sin and death. Second, God had promised that this victory would come through the seed of the woman. Thus, any promise of blessing would clearly be in the context of that promised seed. Apart from him, there would be no crushing of the enemy, no real victory. It is in the light of these two facts that we must read God's promise in Genesis 12, 1-3. The promise came to Abraham in his context, not to our framework of history. The validity of that promise to us is its validity and meaning to Abraham. First, God requires separation. Quote, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house," end quote. This separation was required by God because the context of Abraham's life could not be blood or race, but only grace, God and his promise alone. Israel was never a bloodline, but always a grace line. Abraham was early a ruler of a great household of slaves who were in ancient times family members. He took into battle against the kings of the East 318, quote, "trained servants born in his own house," end quote, Genesis 14:14. We can reasonably assume that he left a like number of elderly men to care for the flocks and herds, and a like number of boys, to give us about 1,000 males in his household and as many females, for a total of around 2,000 persons. Thus, the Abrahamic blood, when Isaac took over, without counting any further increase, was at best 1/2,000th of the covenant people. By Jacob's time and his journey to Goshen, these 2,000 had easily increased to 50,000, of which only, quote, 70, end quote, were of Abraham's blood. And this figure of 70 includes wives who became Abrahamic by marriage only, Genesis 46:27. It was because of this larger number that all of Goshen was given to Israel by Pharaoh, Genesis 47:6. Add to this the fact that Israel later left Egypt as, quote, "a mixed multitude," end quote, Exodus 12:38, and the Abrahamic blood becomes even thinner. Add to this the foreign blood and the adoptions in the two chronologies of our Lord, Matthew 1:1-17, Luke 3:23-38, and it becomes clear that while there is a tenuous connection between Abraham and Jesus Christ, the essential line is one of faith and promise. Thus, the separation required of Abraham demands separation from blood to grace. The law insists on a separation in terms of the covenant and faith, Deuteronomy 7:2, 2 Corinthians 6:14-7:4, Numbers 6:21-26, Ezra 10:11, Proverbs 9:6, Acts 2:40, Revelation 18:4, etc. The covenant people begin with a denial of the blood tie in favour of the faith bond. The creation by Christ of the new Israel of God makes even stronger this fact. The call is to break with the humanity of Adam to the kingdom of God and his new man, Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Second, not only is the calling from the Lord, but it is also to God's appointed place, not to the place of Abraham's choosing. It is, quote, "unto a land that I will show thee," end quote. Third, God declares, quote, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing," end quote. The great pretense of humanism is to be non-religious. A part of that pretense is to view all of life through supposedly non-religious, rational eyes. As a result, modern man has been moved by humanism into an intense and fanatical faith with the illusion all the while that his is the life of true reason. Hence, he is saturated with humanistic religion without knowing it, and is given to viewing all other religions through dissecting categories, that is, sociologically, psychologically, and so on. Modern man is thus usually unable to recognize religion, even when he stumbles over it. The nations of Abraham's day were openly religious entities. Each nation represented a god or a group of gods, and a particular kind of faith. For Abraham to be told that he would be a great nation, the greatest nation, one in which all the nations of the earth would be blessed, could thus mean only one thing. It would be God's nation or kingdom. This could only mean the kingdom of the promised seed. For Abraham, this was clearly a messianic promise. Hence, as our Lord declares, quote, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad," end quote. John 8:56. Fourth, Abraham is told by God, quote, "Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed," end quote. Again, for God to speak of blessings and curses was a reminder to Abraham of the promise to Adam and Eve of the promised seed. Also, it had reference to the curse, quote, "Cursed is the ground, Adamah, for thy sake," end quote, Genesis 3:17. Lamech, the father of Noah, knew that the promise of God would come through Noah's line, and declared of Noah, quote, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed," end quote, Genesis 5:29. The memory of Eden's fertility had been passed on to Lamech, together with God's promise. Abraham was heir to the same knowledge. God's declaration to him was thus the promise of God's kingdom and the promised seed, of the removal of the curse from the ground and the restoration of Edenic fertility and a new principle of judgment for the world and its peoples. God says to Abraham that it is, quote, "in thee," end quote, not in Abraham himself, but Abraham as the father of the faithful and the forerunner and forefather of the promised seed. We cannot spiritualize away this and other like prophecies of the Old Testament without negating them. Jesus Christ came to remove the curse of sin and the penalty of death, to establish God's kingdom and new humanity, and to become he who is the judge of all men, the curse of the unbelieving, and the salvation and the blessing of God's new humanity. The new humanity is the creation of Jesus Christ, in whom all members thereof are born again. Hengstenberg rightly noted, quote, "The ardent desire of Abraham to see the day of Jesus Christ implies that he already knew Christ, which can be the case only on the supposition of Christ's concealment in Jehovah," end quote. Hengstenberg said further, with respect to Genesis 12:1-3 and Genesis 18:18, quote, "Paul probably refers to this promise when, in Romans 4:13, he speaks of a promise given to Abraham and his seed that he should be the heir of the world. A blessing imparted to the whole world is a spiritual victory obtained over the world. The world is, in a sense, conquered by Abraham and his seed." Express references are found in Galatians 3:8, 14 and 16, end quote. Materially and spiritually, economically, by means of education, civil order, ecclesiastical order, family life, and in all ways, the promised seed is the Lord and ruler over all. Before the end, he shall have triumphed and prevailed, quote, "for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet," 1 Corinthians 15:25. Hello, this is Nathan, the narrator. Find my past and present projects and more at nathanteacher.com.